Before we get into the message today, for those of you who do not know, I spoke at our youth camp on Friday night, and I decided I didn't want to do two different messages for Friday night and today. So, Angela, I apologize. You're going to hear the same message again. Obviously, God knew that Angela needed to hear this message twice. But before we start, I would like to pray for a couple of people who are going to be leaving us for quite some time. They are snowbirds, which doesn't really make any sense because they're going to Phoenix, and it's 100 and whatever degrees, and it's 90 here, so they're not really running away from snow yet, but they're going to be gone for the next 7 months. 7 months. So I would like to pray for you guys. It's not good when we lose family members for a length of time. Ron also hosts our semi-regular poker games, which are not going to happen. I'm going to ask him for the keys to the house so that I can still have poker games. But Bishop, would you like to do the honors and pray for them, please? Yep, right here is good.
Heavenly Father, we lift up Ron and Tina, their family before you, Lord. We thank you for their service. We thank you for what you do in their lives and through them to be a blessing to our church. And as they leave, Lord, to go to that place, we pray your presence will be with them. We pray for safe travels. We pray, Lord, that their light will continue to shine in that environment where they are, and that they will be a blessing to those around them also, Father. Carry them safely. Keep them safely. Bring them back safely at the appointed time. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You bet. All right, so this is my message that I delivered to the youngins last Friday night. So it's kind of like you're going to be at youth camp today, except none of the fun, just so you know. I actually went last night and looked in my shed for a beach ball that I was going to bring and have you guys just kind of bat it around for a while so you have some fun, but I couldn't find one, so entertain yourselves. All right, my message to the young ones and to you today is called Good Enough. Good Enough. And we're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to read through the passage, and then we will break it down as we go. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So we're going to go ahead and break this down. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus." In verse 20, we are given the information that he was a young man. In verse 22, we learn that he is wealthy. And in Luke's account, chapter 18, verse 18, it says that a certain ruler came up. So we have some information about this young man. He's wealthy, and he is a ruler. He's got his stuff together. It was rare for a young man in those days to be a ruler. So not only is he a young man, he's a ruler, and he's wealthy. And he's approaching Jesus and begins to ask him some questions. He addresses Jesus in Luke as the good teacher. In verse 16, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In Luke, he says that he addressed him as good teacher. So here is a young man who is wealthy. He's a ruler. Not today, you don't have to be smart to be a ruler. But back then, you did. And he approaches and addresses Jesus as the good teacher. Not just a teacher, but a good one. He recognizes something in Jesus, in his teaching, that he addresses him as good. And Jesus does not respond to that question. Just then a man came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't answer the question straight up. In verse 17, he says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." And then the million-dollar question, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? The million-dollar question. I've had so many people ask me, what is the meaning of life? And kind of this guy is asking the same thing of this good teacher. What must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus responds in verse 17, if you want to enter life. The young man asked, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus responds by saying, if you want to enter life. The Greek word for life means absolute fullness of life. The young man was asking what was good, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, if you want to enter life. He answers him differently. In John chapter 10, verse 10, in New King James Version, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Life without Jesus is not an abundant life. That is what he's saying. Jesus responds by saying there is only one life. And the life that man is living now and the afterlife, they are intertwined. They are connected. This life and the life to come are connected. The life that we now are living will determine the life you have after you die. There's no separating them. The choices that we make today will determine eternity. Amen? Jesus continues in verse 17. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. How many commandments are there? Well, if you're a Jew, there's 613. There's 10. So Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he responds in verse 18, which ones? It's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Well, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? This guy's a Jew. He understands, according to their belief system, that there are 613. He's asking Jesus to narrow it down a little bit. He says, which ones? And Jesus responds in verse 18 and 19. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Go ahead and show the first list of commandments, please. Do you have that list? Okay. There it is. This was his response. There's supposed to be 7 or 6. One, two, three, four, five. We're missing. Is there six up there? There's only five. Okay. He responds with six. Which ones am I supposed to keep? And he says, these are the ones you are supposed to keep. Honor your father and mother. Shall not murder. Shall not commit adultery. Shall not steal. Shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And do not covet your neighbor's house or his wife. This is the list that Jesus gives them. And his response in verse 20 is this. All these I have kept. Really? You've never stolen anything? You've never lied? You've never dishonored your mom or your dad? Is that possible that he has kept all of those commandments perfectly? No. Nobody has. So basically, he just lied, which is one of the commandments that you're not supposed to do. So he's guilty. And he says, oh, but I've kept all of these. Basically, what he's saying is, I am a good person. I treat other people well. I do these things. I do my best not to lie or to steal or to cheat or to covet. I am a good person. And he says in verse 20, all these I have kept. And the young man said, what do I still lack? I am a good person, but he was smart enough to know that there's something he needed besides being a good person. He says, what is that thing so that I can get eternal life? And Jesus responds in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, that's not what the guy asked for. In verse 16, he says, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, there's a difference between good enough, and perfection. Is there not? They're different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and I apologize to you young people who just walked in. Obviously, you needed to hear it again, too. Just like Angela. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What does holy mean? In the Greek, it means pure, clean, free from defilement, and not guilty. How many of us in this room can raise our hand and say, I am holy? In and of myself, I am holy. Ain't none of us can do that. And if you did raise your hand, you're guilty of pride and lying. And God hates them both. So there you go. In James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. You don't have to break all of the commandments to be deemed guilty. You only have to break one. And when you break one, you're guilty of all of them. And you say, well, that's not fair. Don't ever ask God to be fair with you. That is a dangerous place to go. Because if it weren't for his grace and his mercy, we're doomed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. There's the line in the sand. We have to be perfect. Good ain't good enough. God requires perfection. So we're all, pardon my French, screwed. Because I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. According to God, in order to attain eternal life, we have to be perfect. When the young man asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus responded by listing 6 of the 10 commandments. Why didn't he mention the other 4? In order to understand this, or to answer this question, we need to take a look at an encounter that Jesus had with another man who was a teacher of the law. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. This is a Pharisee asking him a question. And he is a Jew. The Pharisee is obviously a Jew. And he's referring to the 613 commandments that they made up out of 10. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus didn't answer the young man with this commandment. He answered with the other commandments. Those 6 commandments are called civil commandments. They are to give you the guidelines on how you are to treat other people. Don't steal, don't kill, don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Don't covet your husband's. Don't covet your husband's wife. Don't cover your neighbor's wife or his household. Sometimes my mind just is not good, not good. God is to be first and foremost in our lives. The very first commandment is this: I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Now, not all gods, small g, are idols made of stone or wood. Jesus explains that small g gods can come in other forms as well. I'm going to read a passage from the New Testament. This is Jesus' words. And it's kind of shocking when you read it. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say we're not supposed to hate anybody? We're not to hate anybody. Yet he's saying, if you don't hate your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and your wife and even your own life, you're not fit to be my disciple. So I rewrote that from the gospel according to Jim. And my translation is this: if anyone comes to me and loves their father and mother more than me, who loves their wife and children more than me, who loves their brothers and sisters more than me, and yes, even if they love their own life more than me, such a person cannot be my disciple. People can become small g gods in our life, where we put our relationship with them above our relationship with God. And when we do that, they become idols in our lives. I've had so many kids when I was a youth pastor who were on fire for God, showed up regularly, engaged, prayed, was receptive, was learning the word. And the minute they got a boyfriend or a girlfriend who was not a Christian, they were gone. That boyfriend or girlfriend became a god, small g, in their life. They put their relationship with that person above their relationship with God. And that is an idol. And the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Period. The young man started off by asking, what good thing does he need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus responded in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, not just good, but perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus just introduced him to the first four commandments. Not just the six on how you treat other people, but here we go. I'm going to give you numero uno. And he doesn't say, you love the Lord your God, and you shall not have any gods before him. He puts his finger on the God, the small g God, in the young ruler's life. He says, I want you to go and get rid of that small g God, which is your money. Now, a lot of churches have taught that when you become a Christian, you need to sell everything. And then you can come and be a part of this church. Jesus only said that to one person in the scriptures. Why did he say that to this wealthy young man? Because he was a wealthy young man. If he didn't have money, the kind of money that separated him from the relationship that God wanted to have with him, Jesus never would have said this to this young man. He was putting his finger directly on the thing that he needed to get rid of that was above his own heavenly Father. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23 and 24, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. It comes down to obedience. Jesus, this guy asked, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus responds by, good things aren't going to get you eternal life. If you want to be perfect, then go sell everything that you have. And then you can come and follow me. He loved his wealth more than he loved God. And he probably didn't even realize it until Jesus put his finger on it. How did he respond? In verse 22, it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. This was his deal breaker. This was his but. Lord, I am willing to follow you, but this stays untouchable. I am willing to follow you with 95% of my life, but I'm hanging on to this. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, not just good, because this guy was good, but good ain't perfect. Good ain't perfect. Romans chapter 3, and I'll have the music ministry team come up. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. Every single one of us. and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means payment. You see, when we're unholy, we're guilty. And when you commit a crime and you are found guilty, then the penalty must be paid. Correct? You have to pay the penalty. When we sinned the very first time, we are guilty. And the payment is blood. That is the required payment. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And God says no. And he provided them with animal skins to cover themselves. Their sin had been done. They tried to cover it themselves by their own measure. And God says, no, I require a blood payment. And it has to be innocent blood. So God had to slaughter some of the creation that he had made. And when he created it, he said, it is good. Those animals had to die, and God allowed them to die in place of Adam and Eve. These animals that gave up their lives were completely innocent. They didn't eat from that tree that God says, don't eat from that tree. So God allowed a substitution payment for their sins. He allowed an atonement to be made or paid by something else to cover their sins. He did the same thing with his son. Amen. The sins that we committed means that we are guilty. We are guilty of sinning and breaking God's law. And a payment has to be made. And Jesus made that payment. But we still have to accept that payment. I told the young people, can you imagine in your mind's eye if you're standing for the judge, which is God Almighty, and the judge says, you have to be perfect in order to enter into my kingdom. Imagine yourself in a courtroom, and there is the prosecuting attorney, the devil. And he says, Your Honor, Jim is guilty of this. And on the screen, every sin I had ever committed popped up on that screen. Terrifying. Some of us would need longer screens or bigger screens. Some of us would have a scrolling effect. And the devil's like, that is what Jim has done. There's no response. There's no arguing with the judge. There's no saying, well, at least I didn't do what Truman did. No, it's between me and God. And the accuser is there reading it off. He did this, 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 this. And I can just see myself sinking lower and lower and lower into my chair. And then the judge says, how do you plead? Guilty. Guilty. And then someone steps in. The defense. And he says, "Your Honor, may I approach the bench?" And he does. And he hands him a piece of paper. He says, "I'm willing to give my clean record. I am willing to die on the cross and shed my blood so that Jim can go free. I'm willing to pay that penalty." And that's exactly what he did. When we accept that payment, we are holy. We still got to work it out. We still got to walk it out. And we're not going to be perfect until God says we're perfect. But when he says, "I find the defendant not guilty," case dismissed. That's what Jesus was saying when he says, if you want to be perfect, if you want an abundant life, this is what you need to do. And each and every one of us, if we put ourselves into that interaction with the wealthy young man and we put ourselves in his place, what is the one thing that Jesus would say? "Go and do this, then come and follow me." What's the one thing? What's your "but"? "I'm willing to follow you, Lord, but don't touch this. But I'm not willing to do this. I'm not willing to give this up." What is your "but"? And sometimes that thing that he puts his finger on is something that we have no control over. It might be anger. It might be worry. You see, if we could get rid of the things in our lives that actually cause us harm and separate us from the love of God, we would do it. But there are certain things where it's like, I can't do this. That's when you say, "Lord, I am not able. I'm not able to love that person. I'm not able to forgive that person, but I am willing to let you work on me in this area." And he will. He will. He will help you with that because he says, "You shall not have any other gods before me." And he gives us the precious blood that was shed, so that we may be reconciled to him. And when we accept that blood, we receive as deposit for that eternal life that the young man was asking for, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him the advocate, the counselor, the one who helps. Counselors are the people you go to that you have a problem with something and you can't fix it yourself, so you go to someone else. We have that someone else. And it's in the Holy Spirit. Amen? The young man said, "What good thing?" Well, guess what? There ain't no good thing you can do to get eternal life. It is simply and solely through the blood of Jesus Christ and accepting that payment and that exchange. He exchanged his perfect record for my rotten record. And the Father says, "Not guilty." My prayer is that every person here has accepted that payment because it's there. It's free for the taking. God wants you to have that abundant life now so that you can have that abundant life later, living eternally in his presence. And that choice is up to us. Amen. Please stand. I just feel the Lord impressing something on my heart. And I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your heads. This is a moment between you and God. First and foremost, if you've never accepted the free gift of atonement through the shedding of the blood and the resurrection of Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to accept it this morning. If God has opened your eyes to what our true condition really is, or if you've been that person that says, I'm good enough, and you've realized you aren't good enough, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you and you want to receive that gift, just slip your hand up. It's between you and Him. Go ahead and put your hands down. Still, I want you to keep your eyes closed and heads bowed. Can you put up the second to the last slide with goodbye fear, goodbye pain, goodbye sorrow, goodbye guilt? There it is right there. I love that. And what I want you to do right now is fill in the blank after goodbye. Something that you want that has become an idol, or something that you want to rid yourself of that God did not give you. Whether it's fear, guilt, shame, pain, fill in the blank. And if that's you, if you want to give those things up, just slip your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, you see the hands. You see the hands that are raised and the things that burn us, the things that we can't control. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would work overtime in their lives. Whatever it is, these things are not from you, they are from the enemy. And you said that you came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Sometimes there are things in our lives that we cannot get rid of, even though we know that they are not the best for us. So Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would make the prayer, Lord, I am not able to get rid of this on my own, but I am willing to let you guide me through it. He's not always just going to pluck it out, but he will give you a way through obedience to him and with the help of his Spirit to help us through those things so that they are no longer a burden in our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message. We thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to help us through the things that we can't do on our own. And I thank you for this church body. You can put your hands down. I thank you for these brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas in Christ and aunts and uncles in Christ, because we are called to do this thing together. It's what it's about. We need one another to help us get through the difficult times, because those times, they're a coming if they ain't already here. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have blessed us with. Help us, Lord, to be more aware of the blessings in our lives than the problems and the cruddy circumstances in our lives. Help us to be grateful for the things that we do have and not long for the things that we do not have. Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us this day with your blessing. And those people that raise their hands, Heavenly Father, I pray a special blessing upon them. You know why? Because the enemy is going to come at you the minute you walk out the door. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work that you've done in the young people through youth camp. Thank you for the leaders who take time out of their busy schedules to pour into these kids. Thank you for the music ministry team here as they lead us in worship of you. We thank you for the things that you have blessed us with, and especially those things that we take for granted. Thank you. In your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.